Today's Issues continues on AFR with your host, Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association.
Welcome back. Welcome back. This is Today's Issues on American Family Radio. I am Abraham Hamilton III in for Tim Wildman and Ed Vitagliano. I am ably joined this morning by Fred Jackson, director of American Family News.
Good to be with you, Abe.
Man, really I've been enjoying these last couple days with you, Fred. You guys may not know this, but Fred is a fountain of wisdom. Oh. I'm telling you, I enjoy it.
Have that recorded, please?
Yeah, you can have that recorded. but one of the things I learned, and I told you this yesterday, I learned from my pastor back in New Orleans, that when you find people who have experience in the Lord, it's wise to just kind of sit at their feet and glean from them. And so you dropped a nugget on me yesterday that I've been holding on to and just unpacking since we talked yesterday off the air about Daniel. And before we went to the break, we had Zephaniah Mell and Richard Higgins on, the two brothers who were a part, or Zephaniah more directly, of the amazing confrontation they had with Dr. Senatella. Mm. Where the guy is hissing and quoting his love for killing children.
Yeah.
And if you look throughout human history and some of the most egregious atrocities all throughout human history, you'll find that they were perpetuated by an underpinning belief that dehumanized the object of their scorn. For example, the touchstone of the abortion industry as it was first presented to the American populace was that, well, it wasn't a baby. It was just a glob of tissue. That there was no human life. And that predated a lot of the later developments of technology where we can see heartbeats and see babies running away from forceps on high-definition sonograms. And you see that research has indicated that right about 20 weeks, babies can feel pain. Mm-hmm. All of these things, but it began with dehumanizing the baby in the womb. When you go to atrocities like slavery, the slave masters dehumanized the slaves in order to perpetuate the evil by saying that these are not human beings. You know, you go forward into the Holocaust, you know, Hitler and people say the Nazi Party, but I like to take my time and say the National Socialist Workers Party is what the Nazi Party stands for in German, by the way. Isn't that a common phenomenon?
Socialist
Workers Party, just like the United Soviet Socialist Republic that had scores of people murdered at the behest of communism. It all stemmed from dehumanizing the object of those atrocities. Even up to nowadays in sex trafficking, there's a complete and absolute dehumanization. With Islamic terrorism, they dehumanize the infidel. Whenever you see these mass atrocities, you see this dehumanization. And we were talking how when you take the marching orders or the talking points that people use to justify evils like abortion, you can apply it in many different contexts.
Yeah, and I had experienced that back many years ago in university, secular university. I did a graduate course with regards to ethics and medicine. And it was really interesting. The first half of the year, the course looked at abortion. Now, remember, it's a secular university. And basically, the course was outlining their thoughts on how you can justify abortion. And the critical point that they tried to make was that a baby is not a human while it is dependent on somebody else for its life. In other words, until that baby, and this is why, you know, partial birth abortion, they kill it just before it's born, that it's not human because it's dependent on the mom for its life. So they define human life as that life that's standing alone. It's not dependent on another human. Here's the scary thing. Go back. We're going way back here, almost 40 years. So this thinking has been around for a while. The second half of that course dealt with euthanasia. And they applied the same definition of who is a human being to the other side of life. A senior citizen who, as age begins to take over, disease becomes more dependent on human beings in order to exist. Think of that dear, dear elderly lady in a nursing home, needs the help of the nursing staff to stay alive. medicines, and even feeding tubes and all that sort of thing. According to the argument presented in this course, that person, because they are dependent on other humans to stay alive, that person is no longer a human being. So look at where we are today. Now, back then, it really wasn't part of the political debate, but look at what's happening around the world today. Our pro-life reporter, Charlie Butts, in our news service, over the last several years has been dealing more and more with this question of euthanasia. And bit by bit, particularly in Europe, we are starting to see now where euthanasia has taken hold. And we are starting to see now where it used to be, well, it had to have obviously the patient's permission and the family, etc. Those barriers are starting to be removed. Now, think of a medical insurance situation where the medical dollars are shrinking. Think about then that definition, that back that course back in the 70s. Ah, well, you know, here's George. He's in this nursing home bed. And you know what? He's totally dependent on other human beings for his life. It would be better for George if we just put a needle in his arm and we say goodbye to him. Or the presentation to the family saying, you know what? You really can't afford all the bills for this dear loved one of yours. Mm-hmm. You know, they're 75 or 80 years old. They've had a good life. In order to save you money, why don't we just, you allow us just to put him asleep? Mm-hmm. Now, people may say that'll never happen. Remember where we are with little unborn babies, right up to and including, which is why Governor Pence made the point last night about partial birth abortion. Mm-hmm. And Senator Kaine and Hillary Clinton arguing, leave it up the woman to decide. Even though that little baby just seconds before it's born, go ahead and kill it. Mm-hmm. We leave it up to the woman to decide. There is little or no difference between those two. And that is why organizations like American Family Association and many of our partners argue so hard for maintaining the fact that God gives life. God is the only one who is allowed to take it away.
Amen. 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 And in having that, and I said this on the show earlier this week, one of the defining characteristics of Christianity is that God has graced us as believers, has graced us with compassion. If you look all over the world, look in any area, the most generous and compassionate group of people has historically always been the Christians, has always been the Christians. And this leads me to the introduction of our next guest, who as a young girl, and I don't want to tell her whole story, but as a young girl at 13 years old, the Lord captured her heart for the people in the country of Kenya on the African continent. I don't want to tell the whole story. We have her here on the phone. So ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Riley Banks Snyder. Riley Banks Snyder, how are you, Riley?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing very well. You have Abe here. I'm talking now. I'm here with Fred Jackson. And you've written a wonderful book. But before we start getting too much into the book, I kind of gave a little bit of it away. Why don't you tell our listeners a little bit of who you are and what led up to you writing this book of the title I haven't even named yet?
Yes. Well, I'm Riley Snyder. I'm from Branson, Missouri. I'm recently married, so that's why I have a hyphenated name. but the book, Riley Unlikely, is really just about my time spent in Kenya since I was 13 years old. I first got the opportunity to travel to Kenya because my aunt and uncle were going to be over there for 6 months doing medical missions. And I was able to get to go with them, my dad and I. And during our time there, we served in a school called Mosap Orphanage. And we were helping kids learn English, just small words like ball or bear. And our job was to help them spell it out on their piece of paper. And I noticed that the very first student that I went to help had just a little stubby pencil, and we didn't have an extra pen or pencil. And I, you know, we just worked with what we had. But once I helped the one student, I moved on to the next student. But the student I had just helped passed his pencil on to the student I was getting ready to help. And so I kept thinking, you know, and all of the kids at this table use the same little pencil. And I kept thinking, they're finally getting to come to school. They're finally, you know, their parents came up with the funds or they were able to get a sponsor, but they don't have the necessary equipment that they need to learn. And so I came home and I had totally fallen in love with Kenya and I knew I wanted to go back. And so we started, with the help of my parents, a nonprofit called Generation Next to start distributing school supplies in Kenya.
And now this is you having this impression and the Lord really capturing your heart to want to go back to Kenya. This is at 13 years old, right?
Yes, I'm 13.
That's amazing. And I know you just were recently married. I don't know if you want to tell your age now on the air, but how old are you now?
This is Fred speaking. She's got it in her bio, so it's public out there. She's really old now. She's 20 years old. You know, it's absolutely amazing. You come back from Kenya at 14, you start a business for the Lord. I mean, I have two daughters, and so when I was reading this bio yesterday, I was trying to remember my daughters when they were 13 and 14 years old. That's really young. But God took that idea, I know with the help of your parents, to begin this nonprofit, which is generated, and it's called Generation Next. Is that's your nonprofit, correct?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And now what are you doing today? I mean, you're married now, but tell us a little bit more about where this business for the Lord has taken you.
Well, it's taken me a lot further than I ever really imagined. You know, we started with school supplies, but then we started doing hygiene kits because I found out a lot of young girls have to turn to prostitution to be able to get those necessary items that girls need every month and to be able to stay in school. And a lot of times, you know, whenever they're off and they're having to do that, they will get pregnant or they'll get HIV or AIDS or sometimes they won't even get the money. And so, we started doing hygiene kits to keep young girls in school and to keep them out of prostitution. And we also have a school in Kenya that provides a free education for 40 students, and they get a meal a day. And it's all expenses paid school, which is huge over there. That's just not an opportunity for most kids. And we've recently just purchased a community center that we purchased it in January. That has about 7,000 square feet, the building does, and about 5 farmable acres. And so we're working on planting crops so that way we can start doing feeding programs and sewing programs for women who are widowed or single. So it just keeps growing. And, yeah, I guess I'm 20 now. so I've been doing it for about 7 years. And it's just been incredible how the Lord has just taken my life and totally transformed it into something even better than I could have imagined.
Praise God.
All right, Riley, I'm sure you're giving government grants now, are you? You're doing this with government grants. Is that correct?
I haven't gotten any grants from our government.
Well, amen. And I hope you never do, because you don't want the government involved with that, because the government will start telling you can't do that.
Yeah. So a lot of our fundraising comes from, I go and speak at churches on weekends or different conferences. And we also have a fifth store here in Branson that raises a lot of majority of our funds for Generation Next. But it also provides a lot for our community. We have a food bank, and we also have people from our school district that, you know, whenever their kids need something, they come in and get clothes. We're really just there to serve the community in any way that we can, too.
So I just want to trace your business plan here. I'm fascinated by this. So you have the thrift store, so people donate clothing and furniture and that kind of thing?
Yes.
Okay. And then you sell that, and then that money is used for those projects that you've been telling us about. Is that correct?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. And did you mention, I'm just trying to catch it, are you growing food now?
We are. We're working on, the rainy season is about to come, so we're working on planting crops at our community center in Kenya, so that way it'll be pretty self-sufficient building, and once those start growing, we can harvest and then provide a feeding program.
That's absolutely amazing.
That's awesome. Riley, I have a question. In your book, you talk a bit about the pre-Kenya Riley versus the post-Kenya Riley. Would you explain that to our listeners?
Yes. So pre-Kenya Riley, I kind of explain, is someone who was shy and quiet, and I never really liked to even eat lunch in the lunchroom. If I could, I'd get the opportunity to eat, you know, in a teacher's classroom by myself. I was just, I was very introverted. And in a lot of ways, I still am quiet and shy. But going on that first trip to Kenya, my eyes were just so opened. And I fell in love with this place and these people who were thankful and grateful for everything that they had, and reminded me how selfish and ungrateful I was at times. And, I was able to come home, and, I was so thankful that the Lord even put this in my path and gave me the opportunity to travel halfway across the world and do this. And I came back, and I felt like I had a purpose, and I was driven, and I had something that I was passionate about and that I wanted to share with people, and I wanted other people to know about it, and, which led me to talking a bit more at school. I was just really shy and quiet, and I still am, but, the Lord has just totally transformed my life and given me something I'm passionate about, and, that first trip really tested my faith with Him, and having gone on that, I just understand so much more about Him and what a loving Father He is, and how compassionate and how He just cares about every single person. So, a lot of those things, I'm different, but I'm a little bit the same, too.
And I have a follow-up for you, because I heard you say you guys have started an orphanage, you've bought a community center with farmable land, and you've also started a school there. How can helping to educate one generation of kids in Kenya go on to help generations to come?
It's huge. I mean, the fact that most of our kids probably couldn't have afforded to go to school would have put them in the same place that their parents are now, which would have just been selling fruit and vegetables or having to get water every day. And so the fact that they're able to go to school every day and get an education just opens so many more doors for them. To get them out of poverty, and, job opportunities, and, they could be bankers or doctors, or really they could do anything, whereas, like, if you don't have an education, you just don't have any opportunity. It changes a lot for them, too, but I'm really hoping that they'll be able to take their experience and the opportunities that they were able to have at our school and want to come back and continue to better their own communities as well.
Go ahead.
I was just going to ask that, people may be listening, and I'm fascinated by your story and what God is doing in your life. Are there ways people may be listening right now? Are there ways that people can help you in this ministry?
Absolutely. One way is you can always serve on a trip with us. We do take a group in the summer, and if that's something that people are interested in. I understand that not everybody's called to serve over in Kenya or in other parts of the world. And if not, you can pray for us. We love support that way. You can also, if you go online and check out our website at generationnextcares.org, there's, a list of all of our projects and ways you can help there with collecting supplies and sending it to us. Purchasing Riley and Likely, and I hope that it really opens your eyes to how to be obedient to what God's calling you to do, and then just how He can just totally transform your life if you do have childlike faith.
Awesome. Our guest has been Riley Banks Snyder. Her book titled Riley Unlikely. I'm sure you can find it anywhere. Books are sold. It's produced. I'm sorry, published by Zondervan. Riley, where can our listeners find your book?
You can find it in stores at Barnes & Noble, Lifeway, CPO, Books A Million. You can also find it online at all of those places too, and Walmart and Target. So it's pretty much available anywhere.
Well, Riley, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy, busy schedule to join us here on American Family Radio on the Today's Issues program. We wish you all the best in your future endeavors, and that you would turn Kenya upside down for our Lord.
Well, thank you so much for having me.
No problem.
Thank you for being a blessing, Riley.
Man, one of the things that I would be remiss if I didn't point out, and this is something I think will be instructive for our listeners. If you notice, I mean, this girl, the Lord captured her heart for her purpose at 13 years old.
Uh-huh.
But if you noticed, the tool that God employed was her parents.
Yes.
Being fully engaged as medical missionaries in Kenya.
Yeah.
Which is why I like to always remind as many Christian parents as I can, if you want to help your children find their purpose in the Lord, show them what it looks like to give yourselves over to his causes. Amen. And his purposes. Because when you set that precedent in your family, you have just broken the lid off of any apprehension with giving God your all in your children.
Absolutely. And, you know, the other aspect of this is that many times, even as Christians, we think, well, I want to go into full-time service for the Lord, and someday I want to go to Bible school, and someday I want to go to seminary. She told us she starts at 13 years of age, as you say, with the example given by her parents. But she hasn't gone to school to learn this.
No.
This is all coming about. Look what the Lord has done with this willing heart.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they have and the business model is absolutely incredible. The thrift store there in Branson,
mm-hmm.
Where items are brought in and they are sold, and then the money is turned around to go back to build this ministry in Kenya.
Yes.
Now, there was one more question. Didn't get a chance to ask her. Oh. She plans to move to Kenya. That was one of the things that I wanted to know. And that may happen. Wouldn't surprise me if that's the Lord's will. But there you have it. She's 20 years old. She's got 7 years of experience now already.
As a missionary.
There is no telling at 20 years of age where God is going to take this next.
That's right.
You know, if the Lord tarries, Abe, I think we're going to see, you know, is there going to be another Samaritan's purse here? You know, a global ministry, all because a 13-year-old went to the mission field with mom and dad and said, I've got some ideas, and I'd like to take them back at 14.
At 14.
Then starting this, and the combination of this entrepreneurial spirit and a heart to serve the Lord. No telling how the Lord can take a willing spirit.
Amen.
Yeah.
And it's also another example of there's no such thing as having an age prerequisite
no.
to follow the Lord's call on your life. I mean, yeah. Here, I mean, the Lord, and I would suggest in biblical fashion,
yes.
The Bible is filled with examples of young people being given over to the Lord's purposes.
Amen.
And I can tell you, I'm so encouraged. I can't wait to share Riley's story with my little girl and my wife, and to show them an example of a young girl giving her life to serve the Lord's purposes. And as you said, who knows where God will take this?
Oh, it's exciting.
Who knows where I would not be surprised if Riley and her husband do end up moving to Kenya and would be part-time here in the States.
Yes.
And be full-time over in Kenya.
And doing it all without a government grant. And that's why I asked that question. You know, so many times, we could do so much more with government money. No. Keep the government fingers out of it.
I agree. What a show.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Well, Ed, this is the end of the road for me with you this week. I'll be gone. On Friday, I'll be speaking.
Yeah, tell us where you're going.
Yes, in Branson, Missouri, where I'll probably stop by her thrift store.
Amen.
So I asked the question, and I'll come back and give you the answer.
Okay.
I'll be speaking at the Pensmore Symposium on Religious Liberty there Friday at the College of the Ozarks. Ben Carson will be there, Lieutenant General William Boykin, a host of others.
Wow.
Just standing for the cause of Christ and to keep the flame of religious liberty lit in our country. In the Bill of Rights, I've said this before, the first freedom listed is religious liberty, because I think our founders understood that wherever the flame of religious liberty is extinguished, all liberty is imperiled.
Amen.
All liberty is imperiled. Well, this is today's issues on American Family Radio. We have a whole host of programming, so keep it tuned to American Family Radio. God bless you all. Have a wonderful and productive day.